I want to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. This is Psalms 119. It's called the longest psalm because it is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. 176 verses. But we're going to read the first eight together and read these verses responsibly. That means I'll read the first, you join me on the second. We'll go back and forth from verse 1 to verse 8 just like that. So we're at Psalms 119. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Together in verse 8. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Again, this is Psalms 119, the longest psalm. We'll pray so we can get right into it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you bless the preacher of your word. Speak to hearts. Move us closer to yourself. That's where we need to be. We need to be closer to you. If there's one here who is maybe struggling in some area of life, we pray that you'd bring help and encouragement. Maybe someone who is downtrodden, we lift them up. Someone who's not saved, Lord, I pray the gospel would be clear to them. They would put their faith in Christ. Others, Lord, maybe who are undertaking new challenges, Lord, you'd give them courage. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that you'd bless each of us here tonight. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, as you know, and we've mentioned this, this is the longest psalm in the 150 Psalms. This is the longest psalm. Some would call it the longest chapter, but we know the Psalms are not really chapters. But if you're playing Bible trivia, that would be the answer to the question, what is the longest chapter? They would expect you to say Psalms 119. So it is the longest psalm, 176 verses, and its theme is the Word of God. Almost every verse, there are some exceptions, but almost every verse has something that refers back to the Word of God. If you look with me at Psalms 119, look at verse number 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Verse number 3, walk in his ways. But that's not exactly similar, but not exactly. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. There's one. Verse 5, directed to keep thy statutes, so forth and so on. You see, almost every verse has some reference back to the Word of God. So the theme of Psalms 119 is the Word of God. Now, if you're looking at Psalms 119, you'll notice that that it's sectioned. Like right before verse 1, it has a little symbol, almost like a backwards N. It says, probably yours says, Aleph. And then after verse 8, between verse 8 and 9, it has kind of like a backward C, and it says Beth. And then between verse 16 and verse 17, it has another one that kind of looks like a backward C, again, but slightly different. It says Gimel, and it goes so forth and so on. So you have these different sections of Psalms 119. Now, those things, the Aleph, the Beth, the Gimel, those are Hebrew letters. And there are 22 Hebrew letters, and there's 22 sections in Psalms 119. So each section is started by a Hebrew letter. Now here's what's interesting. Every verse in that section starts with that. Now, not for us, because you look at verse 1b, verse 2b, but verse 3t, so those are English. But if you were looking at this in Hebrew, every verse starts with that first Hebrew letter, Aleph. And then you go to the second section, which is Beth. Every letter starts with that Hebrew letter. So it's kind of a unique psalm designed that way. So there are 22 sections, and it corresponds to 22 letters, and each verse in each section starts with the same letter. Let me just give you, this is all just kind of foundational, introductory, before we get to the main where we're going. In fact, what we look at is great people of the past have memorized the whole psalm. 176 verses, they've memorized the whole psalm. I'll give you three examples. There's a fellow named William Wilberforce. This is now back in probably early 1700s, somewhere in there, maybe late 1600s. He helped abolish the slave trade in England. He memorized all of Psalms 119. Henry Martin, pioneer missionary in India, memorized all of Psalms 119. David Livingston, someone you may be more familiar with, pioneer missionary to Africa, memorized all of Psalms 119. Matthew Henry, who is a very famous Bible commentator, a lot of people read his commentary. Matthew Henry was introduced to Psalms 119 as a child. His father, Philip, had him take one verse each morning and meditate. So each morning, he'd like, first morning, verse 1, next morning, verse 2, next morning, verse 3. And he would work all the way through Psalms 119. And because there's 176 verses, basically he'd go through the whole psalm twice in a year. And here's what his dad said: that will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. And Matthew Henry wrote probably one of the greatest commentaries on the Bible. Here's my favorite story about Psalms 119. George, I believe it's Wisehart, lived in the 1600s. He was condemned to death for his faith. Like what we're doing, he was condemned to death for. So they're taking him up on the scaffold, and they're going to hang him, have him, kill him. And right before they were to do that, he was allowed to choose one psalm to be sung. He chose, guess what? Psalms 119. They were about two-thirds of the way through the psalm when his pardon arrived and his life was spared. Good choice, wasn't it? Psalms 119. So that's my favorite story about Psalms 119. Now, there are similarities and connections between all these verses in Psalms 119, but there are differences as well. And each section that we talked about really has its own theme. So you could preach 22 sermons from Psalms 119. Or, watch this, you could preach one sermon with 22 different points. Which one do you think we're going to do? We're not going to do the 22 points. No, we're not. We only got 3 points for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all the multiple teachings in this psalm, and I'm going to group them together into 3 major applications. Now, admittedly, the grouping's not perfect because I'm taking there's 22 different sub-themes. But I'm going to try to group them into 3 different ones and kind of cover in some way the overall teaching of Psalms 119. All right? Now let's get down to brass tacks. I'm going to give you 3 thoughts about Psalms 119 that we can apply to our Christian life. Number one is this. I'm going to give you the thought, and then I'll show you the verses, because we're going to go all the way through Psalms 119, a bunch of different verses, and then some other places in the Bible. Thought number one, ready? The Bible is to be taught and understood so that it is to be obeyed. So the Bible is to be taught and understood so that it is obeyed. That's the desire, is to obey the Bible, but to obey the Bible has to be taught and understood. There's an old statement that goes like this: your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So it's not what we say we believe, but it's how we're living what we believe that people really decide what our testimony is. So go with me. Let's go back to Psalms 119. Now let's get into the meat of it and look at some verses together. Ready? Now, as we read these verses, think about the Bible is being taught and understood so that the person can go out now and obey it. All right? So let's look at this together. Psalms 119, we're going to just start where we started, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's the obeying of it. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Again, the idea of obedience. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. All these are the idea of obedience. Drop down, if you will, to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Drop down to verse number 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Go with me now to verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. All of these verses have the idea of obeying what we've been taught. So it's being taught in a way that's so people understand it, so that people put it in practice in their life. Now, obviously, it's not the only place in the Bible that tells us to do this. So go with me to hold your place in Psalms 119. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John. I turned the right way in my Bible. 1 John chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just talk about it, but in deed and in truth. That's the obedience, put it in practice. Don't just talk about it. Do what the Bible says. Go to with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? In other words, it's just words. You're not doing anything about it. Even so, faith, if it not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. My testimony is based on not just what I say, but what I'm doing. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about this sanctifying faith. We've covered that before. But he's talking about there should be works now that go along with this. So we have to remember the Bible being taught is not just so that we know more about the Bible. It's not information. It's not just like a schoolroom where we're just giving out facts and details. The whole purpose of teaching the Bible is so that you take the Bible, put it in practice in your life, and it creates a transformation. That's how I used to be. This is where I am now. I used to lie. Now I tell the truth. I used to cheat. I used to steal. I used to be dishonest, but now I'm an honest person. I'm a truthful person, someone you can trust. It's a changing of our life. The whole reason to give the Word of God is not so that we walk around and we know all the answers of Bible trivia. The reason we have the Word of God so that we begin putting it in practice in our life and now begin living the way God wants us to live. So the reason the Bible is to be taught and understood is so that it is obeyed. God expects obedience. Now, for that to happen, for there to be obedience, okay, this is what the Lord wants. The Lord wants obedience. He wants us to put it in practice. For us to actually live the Bible, to obey the Bible, then there has to be the teaching and making the Bible understandable. So both of these go together. So the purpose of teaching the Bible is so that we obey the Bible. But for the Bible to be obeyed, it has to be taught. You can't obey something you don't know. You can't put in practice something you've never heard. And so both of these are important. So the Bible is to be taught and understood, but it's to be taught and understood so that it is obeyed. That means this, that when I teach, I don't teach for information, I teach for transformation, because that's the outcome that we're trying to have. We're not just trying to inform people about the Bible, we want people to live different. That's why sometimes when you preach, you've got to be a little pointed, you've got to be a little abrasive, you've got to be a little confrontational. You've got to say things that kind of irritate people because you're trying to move the dial, you're trying to move the needle, you're trying to get them from where they are to where they need to be, and you got to prompt them. If you're always comfortable where you're at, if you come to church and you're always comfortable, nothing bothers you, nothing moves you, nothing ever irritates you, then something is wrong about that. You ought to come to church and something ought to bother you at times. You ought to leave and say, you know, that really kind of got on my nerves. That really didn't sit well with me. Because that's what truth does. Truth is supposed to move us from where we are to where we need to be. Because where we need to be is obeying. But to obey, we got to learn some things. And by learning those things, they're going to bother us at times. There are things in my life that I've had to change. I didn't really like changing. I kind of liked the way I was living. But I was confronted with the truth, and I had to make a decision because I need to be where the Lord wants me to be. So even with this idea of obeying, we have to teach for that idea. Now, let me show you a couple other verses about this, and we'll give you one more way to look at it, and then we'll move to the second point. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2. Look with me at verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says next. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who, these faithful men, shall be able to teach others also. This has the idea of what we're teaching is repeatable. So I'm looking at the Bible. I'm trying to understand it. I'm trying to teach it because I want people to obey it. And so I need to make sure that how I'm doing it's a repeatable thing. That someone else can take the truth I'm preaching and they can preach it as well. The truth I'm teaching, they can teach it as well. It needs to be repeatable. The things that we're teaching at church are similar things that you ought to be teaching in your home, among your own family. Things we're teaching at church is what we talk to other people about out in the world. It's a repeatable thing. We are taking them, we are learning them, and then we are giving them to others so that it can continue on. Now, go with me to verse 14, still 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So not only is what we're teaching needs to be repeatable, it needs to be accurate. It needs to be according to the Bible. So I go to the Bible, I try to learn some things, I try to understand some things, I got to make sure it's biblical, it lines up with Scripture, and then I want to teach it so that the person hearing it can teach it, so that whoever's hearing them can teach it, and it's a repeatable thing. Now, here's why I'm saying all that. The living and teaching of God's Word is a circle that's supposed to continue to repeat itself. Living the Bible, if I'm going to live the Bible, it requires me to teach the Bible, because here's what we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first verses. It's repeatable. What's come to me, I'm supposed to be giving out to others. So for me to live the Word of God, I've got to be teaching the Word of God. Now watch what I'm about to say next. If you're not teaching the Bible, you're not living the Bible. Because part of living the Bible is teaching the Bible. Who are you teaching the Bible to? Who are you telling the Bible to? Whether we're talking about the gospel in a soul-winning situation, we're talking about maybe family devotions, if we're talking about a Sunday school class, whatever it is, who are we taking the Word of God that we've received and we're giving out to others? Because the Bible, 2 Timothy was very clear about that. It said, okay, so if I'm going to obey it, here's what it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So my job is to take what I've received and to share it with others so that they also share it, because that's this big circle. So the living and teaching of God's Word is this circle that repeats. Living it requires teaching it, and we're teaching it in such a way that those we're teaching are to be living it as well. Let me show you another verse, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now this is what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Go with me down to verse number 19. Just take a moment and look at these two verses, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is Jesus' last command. He's already died. He's already went to the grave. He's rose again. He's had 40 more days on the earth. He's been seen among hundreds of witnesses. I think it's over 500 witnesses. He's at the end. He's ready to ascend up to heaven. He's given his last words, the last command to his disciples. And that last command is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That teaching means to teach. It means to share the Word of God with them. Now, what are they teaching them? Well, I think it would be inclusive of all that's in the Bible, but there is something specific he's teaching, because whatever he's teaching, notice what comes next, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. What happens, what event happens that allows a person to be baptized? Salvation. So whatever they're teaching them is leading them to understand what? That they're sinners, that Jesus came to die for their sins, and he's the only way to heaven. That is a part of what they're teaching for sure, because it's leading to baptizing. Now look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So I'm supposed to go out into the world and teach someone, and it includes the gospel. And what I'm supposed to teach them is to do all that God commanded them to do. What did God command me to do? Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. We're not done with the Great Commission if we're not instructing others, not just how to be saved, but they have, as believers, if they get saved, as believers, they have a responsibility to continue the cycle, the circle. All believers are to be teaching the Word of God. Now, it may look different. It may look different from being a Sunday school teacher to giving a family devotion to going out soul winning to standing up and giving a devotion somewhere. It may look different in different circumstances, but every believer has a responsibility to share the Word of God. Mistake we make is this. We think there's a select few who have this responsibility, and the rest of us are here just to learn. Well, I hope you're here to learn, but you have a responsibility to teach it as well. So my question is, who are you teaching? That's what Psalms 119 is telling us. Yes, to obey it, but the obeying of it includes the teaching of it because that's what he commands us to do. So the Bible is to be taught and understood so that it is obeyed. Here's the second big lesson. Our attitude about the Bible is a reflection of our heart's attitude about God. Your attitude about this book reflects your attitude about him, because he's the author of this book. Let me show you the verses. Go back to Psalms 119. Now, we cannot honestly claim a devotion to Jesus without honestly claiming a devotion to his word. If I say, oh, I love Jesus, man, the Bible, I really hate the Bible. Okay, those two things do not go together. You cannot have a devotion to Jesus without having a devotion to his word. Psalms 119, let's look at the verses. Look with me at verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's a good question. How can you deal with sin in your life? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Notice that now my devotion to, I want to be right with God, but I got to look to the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies, as much as all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Drop down to verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statute, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Let me show you one more place. Well, a couple more places. 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. One more place, 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usedst to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now, I'm going to show you a couple other places in the Bible so you see that this is a consistent teaching. Go with me now to the book of John. John. The gospel account, John. Big John. John chapter 1. Now, here's my statement I'm making, and I'm now using Scripture to support it. Our attitude about the Bible is a reflection of our heart's attitude about God. Whatever I claim by words don't matter. What matters is you look at someone's attitude about the Scripture, and you want to see their attitude. If they're flippant about the Bible, don't care about obeying the Bible, could care less about the Bible, that really is their attitude about the Lord. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, notice the capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in this case, he's given Jesus the description of being the Word. In other words, Jesus is so aligned with the Bible that he could be called the Word. So how could I diss the Bible and not think I'm dissing God, because God equates himself to the Word, and the Word was God. Go with me to chapter 14. Still John. John 14, verse 15. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Good. Let's look at John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people talk about loving Jesus, but they don't really want to do what he's told them to do. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let's go to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. Okay, I want you to see is that this is an ongoing teaching in the Scripture. 1 John, chapter 5, look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So not just obeying it, but the expression of love, our attitude about God is seen in our expression of love and attitude about the Word of God. There's an old saying that goes like this: what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And it's a true statement, I'm not arguing it. It's a good statement. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. If I expect God to use me, if I expect God to bless me, then I better make sure I'm obeying the Bible, putting the Bible in practice. And that's true. But let me give you a corollary statement to this, and that is this: what you do with the Bible. So what you do with the Bible. Here's the first statement: what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Here's the corollary statement: what you do with the Bible determines what you do with God. We cannot have a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, and an attitude towards God that is not harmonious with our fellowship or attitude about the Word of God. They're always going to work together. If I'm not reading the Bible, if I'm not trying to obey the Bible, if I have no relationship with the Word of God, that is a reflection of my relationship with Him. They go together. You cannot honor God and dishonor His Word. The only way I can honor Him truly is by honoring His Word in my life. Now, let me move to the third one. So here's the first big teaching. Look at Psalms 119, 176 verses, a lot of things being taught. But one of the main teachings is this: the Bible is given, it's being taught to us, and we need to understand it, so we put it in practice. And part of the practice we put into is teaching it to others in an understandable way so they can put it in practice. Second big teaching is this: your attitude about the Bible, your interacting with the Bible, your view of the Bible is a direct reflection of you and the Lord. If you sit here tonight and say, Pastor White, I really don't know. Am I right with the Lord? Am I really pleasing to the Lord? Now, this is not the only thing, but this is a big thing. What is your involvement with the Word of God? You say, well, this is Sunday night church. Everyone reads the Bible. Do we? My guess is this. Maybe not in this particular makeup this particular night. I'll be gracious and kind. Maybe not this particular makeup in this particular night. But my guess, there are Sunday nights when people come and they've gone weeks, if not months, without reading the Word of God for themselves. And we wonder why we struggle. You say, well, can't God just kind of give you the spoofle dust from heaven and make everything all right? That's not how He operates. He has chosen to work through His Word. And He knows what you think about Him based on what you think about the Word of God. It is a direct reflection. I'll give you the big number three. Big number three is this: the Bible is the source of comfort to the afflicted and mercy to the repentant. Now, the Lord does not promise any believer a life that is free from pain, whether that pain is imposed by ourselves or imposed by others. Sometimes the pain we have in life is because we do foolish things. Sometimes pain caused in our life is caused because someone else has done something foolish. Sometimes the pain in life is because we live in a sin-cursed world and it just happens. Regardless of the source, okay, there is comfort and there's mercy to be found in Scripture. So even though God does not promise a life free from pain, God does promise comfort and mercy for those who come and seek it from Him. And we do it as we look to the Word of God. So we find mercy in God's Word. Well, how do we do that? Let's go back to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, look with me at verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought of my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. Now that's part repentant, but part of it is I'm going through life and I'm really struggling, so I go to the word of God and the word of God begins speaking to me and I say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. And now I'm receiving comfort that way. Go with me to verse 67. Now, there's not a magical thing, which is what we want. We want, you know, we want the Cinderella story where our fairy godmother comes down, you know, and she has a little wand, and, you know, she hits the pumpkin, it becomes a coach, and she hits our rags and becomes a gown, and unless you're a guy and it becomes a suit, I guess, or I don't know. Anyways, or, you know, hits our shoes and become glass slippers, and, you know, and all of a sudden now we have this perfect life. That's what we want. That's not how God operates. But here's how He operates typically. When we begin going through struggles of life, we go to the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins now doing this work. All of a sudden, these words become like sweet to us and comforting to us. And all of a sudden, we find something that we're like, wow, that is so good, and it does my heart so much good. This is how the Lord works in the life of believers. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Consider that verse. Here's a guy who's going through affliction. Because of the affliction, he goes to the Word of God. The Word of God now begins doing a work in his life, and he says, thank God for the affliction. That's pretty heavy. So go to verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word and to thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Go with me to verse 156. It's more than just reading the Bible because you got to read the Bible. Read the Bible. You're supposed to read the Bible. That is true, but there's more to it than that. There is blessing and comfort and help in these verses. Verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me, means make me alive again. Bring life to me. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from my testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Notice the mercy they're finding. Hold your place. Let me show you another place. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. In verse 17. Now we use this part of Scripture in a lot of ways. In this way, we're going to use it as someone who all of a sudden realizes something and comes to their senses. When he came to himself, this is the prodigal, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have I have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had great compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now we use that as a great, beautiful thing about salvation. But the truth is, it's also finding mercy for the believer. When we come to our senses and say, wait a minute, why am I struggling? Why am I so frustrated? I know that God has mercy enough. He has plenty for all of us. And I make a beeline, I'm going to find mercy with the Lord. So we find mercy in God's word. Also, we find comfort. Let me show you one more section of scripture. Go back with me to Psalms 119. Now, my desire is to try to encourage you in your own Bible reading. That's what I'm trying to do. Sometimes all we do is say, well, you know, I got to read it because I'm supposed to read it. And we just go through and we check off these boxes and we just kind of, you know, blah, 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 blah. We never really engage ourselves, our heart, our mind, our thoughts in this. Psalms 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Man, you've gone through conflicts, you know how that feels. Lord, everyone seems to be thumbing their nose at you, but well, I'm looking to you, I'm trusting you. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Look with me at, that was 126. Those are good ones. Now let's try 26. Sorry about that. But I like those too. Verse 26. I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I walk, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Look with me at verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. Look with me at Psalms 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Look with me at Psalms verse 92. Unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Notice that quickening, that alive, that bringing to life. A lot of people feel like, I just feel like I'm going to die. I just feel dead to things. The word of God brings life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Psalms 145, verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. That's the idea that maybe all night long they've been praying and crying and seeking God. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. One more spot. 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now there's a corollary place in Colossians 2, for sake of time, we're not going to look at it. You can look at it yourself, Colossians 2, 1 through 4. This comfort we find in God's word. Now, listen, I'm going to kind of get to the end of the message tonight. The means by which God's people survive, endure, and overcome in this world is the comfort and mercy that we find right here. This is the hope, the help of God's people. If you've not experienced this, you live for Jesus, you will experience this. You're going to find yourself sitting somewhere dazed, like, what in the world is going on? And all you have is this. And you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to open it up and say, Lord, I really need you. And you're going to, maybe through tears, you're going to be reading the Bible. Maybe you see the tears dropping on the page. And you're going to have to maybe wipe your eyes because you can't see because they're blurry because of the tears. And you're just going to say, Lord, this is all I got. And you're going to find great comfort that you did not know was available. Verses are going to jump out at you. All of a sudden, they're going to look different. And the Lord's going to begin ministering to you. This has been the balm of God's people through the ages. This is what we neglect to our own hurt and harm. This is what Psalms 119 is telling. It's not about, okay, I'm not against, and we'll have them out here pretty soon, Bible reading calendars. I'm not against those. What I'm against is people just checking off a box because they read enough words, they sped read through enough chapters, and they, oh, I got to hurry up because, you know, I want to go somewhere. So, I got my Bible reading done. That's not why God gave us this book. It's not something that he said, I'm going to make your life miserable. Here, read this. He said, your life is miserable. Here, read this. And this is what changes. This has always been God's antidote for all of the hurt that this world piles on us. So the Bible is a source of comfort to the afflicted and mercy to repentant. The believers, we deal with a crazy world. Is bringing it all together. The Bible is to be taught and understood, be obeyed. Our attitude about heart's attitude about God. The Bible is a source of comfort to the afflicted and mercy to repentant. So if we put all of this together, if all of this is true, and I believe it to be true, and I tried to prove it would be true by Scripture. If all this is true about the Bible, then here's my question for you. All of this to ask you this question. What is your plan to make it a part of your life? What is your plan to read it? What is your plan to memorize it? What is your plan to meditate on it? What is your plan to obey it? And if your answer is, I don't have a plan, then it's not going to happen. It's only going to happen if we say, you know what, this is important. And we got to make time for it. We got to make it happen. So not just reading a section of Scripture so I can say, okay, I got my Bible reading in. It's going to God's Word and saying, and it could be your the Scripture that you're reading for the day. It could be the things you need to check off. I'm not saying you can't have those things. But we do that. When we do that, we're looking for God to speak to us. I'm going to tell you, as well as the Bible reading calendar and all those things, there's going to come times. Okay, maybe this isn't you, but this has been my life. There's been come times when I've said, I have no idea what to read. I'm just going to start reading. And Lord, I'm going to hope you start speaking. And I've read places where I've read multiple times. And all of a sudden it's like, man, that is so good. And God begins ministering. Now, I ask you again, what is your plan? If all this is true, what is your plan?